dear friend John the Baptist, huh?
It is, and Martin was saying, it's not very good news if you're chaff. John is there, and he has drawn the people out to him. This is an amazing thing. Now, I do know about this congregation. I imagine if I greeted you all as a brood of vipers, you wouldn't like it very much. No? Right? For some reason, they're listening to him, and they know he's so convinced that something is coming, something big, something really powerful is coming. He's nothing compared to them, even though his preaching is really powerful. And so they say to him, what must we do? What can we do? What can we do about what is the question. And part of it is, he's asking them, why did you flee from, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? And the wrath to come is what he's expecting, is this powerful thing. And they are saying, help us, because they believe him. And so he's so down to earth, isn't he? All right. You want some help? Here, have some help. If you have two coats and your neighbor needs one, give one to him. Pretty simple. Likewise with food. You got two meals? Give one to your neighbor who needs it. There's a great story that is told by Austin's last name. Shelley. He talks about going to grocery shopping with his grandmother. And she used to, he was very embarrassed because she always brought, did we have green stamps here? Did we still have green stamps? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Green stamps and coupons and everything. And it was like, always kind of like a little bit, he cringed a little bit. They didn't have a lot of money and they used the green stamps. So, but they would go and he would go with her every Saturday. They'd go shopping and they would get two of everything. Isn't that lovely? Two of everything. Two boxes of cereal, two bags of rice, whatever. And they'd get to the counter and they'd go through the line and this poor guy, often he's cringing because it's all of the coupon. Oh, I have a coupon for that. Wait a minute. And grandma's looking for the coupon for this thing and all that. Okay, then what they would do after they finished shopping, separated the food, and they would take exactly a half of the food that they had to the nearby food bank. And then they would take the rest home for the week. So somewhere along the line, television entered the scene. And with television, advertising. And you know how that is with kids. And so he's at the grocery store, and there's this new cereal. And he wants that new cereal. And he asks Grandma, can we get this cereal? And she says, no, we can't afford that cereal. And he mutters under his breath, well, we could if we only bought one box. And his grandmother turns to him. She says, if we can't afford two, we can't afford one. Isn't that beautiful? Right? And he reflects on that and he's thinking maybe she listened to John the Baptizer, right? For food, right? If you have food, give it to your neighbor. If you have enough food, give it to them. Of course, these things are not as straightforward as you might think, because cloaks, food, these are important things. You're supposed to have two cloaks. Why? Because you're supposed to have one for ordinary days of the week, and you're supposed to have a second one for the Sabbath. If you want to be an observant Jew, you got to have those two things. You got to have one for the week and one for the Sabbath. What happens if it's Friday? And the Sabbath is coming. And you've prepared two meals, one for Friday and one for Saturday, because on the Sabbath you're not allowed to cook. What happens then? Well, John the Baptizer is pretty clear. You have two meals, you give one away. It is better to be compassionate than to be observant. It is better to be compassionate than to be observant. Wow. That's kind of radical. And other people come, tax collectors. And we talked about tax collectors last week. Your mom, right? No offense to your mom. All right. Listen, who was a wonderful woman tax collector? Poor Ann Cooper always gets it when it comes to bankers, you know. Anyway, so, then they come. And people in the army, people in the Roman army who are Jews are coming to John and asking, what can we do? And John does a surprising thing with both of them. He doesn't say, stop working for the oppressor. He doesn't say, quit your job. Don't be a soldier anymore. Don't be a tax collector anymore. He says, only collect that which is assigned to you. Don't take off the top. Don't skim. Only do what you're supposed to do. And you guys, don't intimidate people for more money. Don't try to, it's literally shake down. Don't try to shake anybody down for their money. This is the stuff that you can do in your place in life, right? And this is incredible. This is life-giving. It almost sounds easy until you start looking at your own closet and you start saying, well, which of these clothes am I going to give away, right? How many coats do I have? One for the fall, one for the winter, two for the winter, three for the winter. If you're like me, anyway. Right? And so, then all of a sudden, there's this a little bit of a tightness, right? You think, oh, wow, that's pretty nice. This is a pretty good thing. I can do this. And then, somehow, our hearts get a little tight. And you're like, oh, I don't know. Maybe it's not as easy to be generous as I thought. And that's a problem. Because if we are having a struggle with that, then we start thinking about, oh my goodness, there's wheat and there's chaff, and the wheat must be the people who can give away their stuff and be generous, and the chaff are the people like me who can't, and oh no, it's a problem. And John is very clear about this. He says, Jesus, the one coming after me, the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So we've got this great separation between those who are good and generous and obedient and those who are not, the good and the bad. And oh my goodness, don't we like that? Well, we do if we are if we fool ourselves into thinking that we're on the good. And every time we divide between good and bad, don't we usually end up on the good side? Is that just me? Right? Yeah, it's those people, right? And okay. But of course, we know this isn't the case. It's not that. There's a great quote, and I wrote it down so I wouldn't mess it up. It's by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And now he, of all people, he was a writer and lived in under the Soviet Union and under a lot of oppression. And it could have been very easy for him, right, to say, oh, those communists, right? Oh, they're terrible. They're doing all these horrible things. If we could just get rid of them, then we'd be fine. Right? Perfect opportunity for that. But Solzhenitsyn says this. If only it were so simple, this solution. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. Fire. Unquenchable fire. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. The burning away, and that's the end of Solzhenitsyn. I think we desire that kind of distinction, and that's not available to us. We're not talking about that. I don't even know that a John is talking about it that way. We hear it that way all the time. But I think even John might have had a hint of this. That Jesus is about burning away that chaff within us. Right? That which resists compassion, that which resists generosity, that which resists love. And Jesus is there, comes, and the fire that he brings is a fire that purifies and burns out that, so that we can be not what we are trying to be in the world, but what God has called us to be and created us to be. So there's a story that I absolutely love in from the Hasidic tradition, Hasidic Judaism, and it's told of the rabbi of Hanimav, I think, is the town. Anyway, every year during the high holy days between Rosh Hashanah and the beginning of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the last day, the rabbi of all people disappears. Instead of every morning, early morning before sunrise, you're supposed to go to the synagogue and say these special prayers. And it's the time of atonement. It's the time for repentance, for forgiveness, right? To beg God for forgiveness. No rabbi. The people go, and other people do the service. Where does the rabbi go during this time? Well, the people figured it out. He's going to heaven to pray for us. That's where the rabbi is. Well, a young man, a skeptical Jew, comes to town, and he hears this, and he thinks it's just nonsense. Of course it's nonsense. So he said, the people say to him, well, then where do you think he goes? And he says, that's not really my concern. I'm not interested. But he was really interested. He was really interested in debunking it. So, first day of Rosh Hashanah, he hides in the rabbi's house to see what happens. And the rabbi, in the morning, you know, the town crier goes through. It's early, it's hours before light, but everybody's got to get up for the special prayers of Rosh Hashanah. And so he's, everybody's getting out of the house, goes to the synagogue. The rabbi is there by himself, except for our skeptical young friend. And the rabbi splashes some water on himself. He goes over to his closet and grabs peasant garb from the closet, puts the peasant garb on. Then he goes and gets an axe, and then he puts it over his shoulder, and out he goes. And he leaves. He's not going towards town. He walks out of town and into the woods. And our young skeptic follows him into the woods. And he goes further into the woods. And our friend's getting a little nervous here. But the rabbi stops and finds some wood, chops the wood up, puts it in good sizes, and he wraps the wood and the kindling on, throws it on his back, and walks back and starts walking back towards town. But between town and the forest are these little shacks. And he notices that there's no fire coming out of the chimney of one of the shacks. He stops, knocks on the door, and there's a woman inside, and she's in a bunch of just old covering, you know, and it's cold, and she yells out, "Who is it?" And it's just me, Annalie. Got some wood. "Oh, you know I can't pay for wood." "No, no problem," the rabbi says. "No problem. It's just 6 pieces of copper. No problem. You can owe me." "I can't pay you. I'm a widow." "No problem. I trust you. Trust God." Walks right in the door and goes to the stove, puts the kindling in, starts the flint, and with the first start of the flint says the first of 3 Shilohot prayers for the morning. Then he gets the kindling going, and he says the second prayer. And then the fire gets roaring, and he says the third prayer. And then he goes to the next, and to the next. And this is how our young skeptical Jewish friend became the greatest disciple of the rabbi. And when people ask in years to come where the rabbi went, during Rosh Hashanah, they would say, well, of course, he's going to heaven. And our young friend says, to heaven? Maybe even higher. Okay. So John the Baptizer is telling us to do simple things. Give our coat that we have, our extra coat. Give our extra food away. Only take what's ours. Basic things. Right? And we have a hard time doing that. But then here comes Jesus. And Jesus, the image I have of him in this is that he's kind of bending over the stove of our heart, right? With a little bit of kindling and a little flame to start that flame in us. To the flame of the Holy Spirit. So that when we are not able to be generous in ourselves, when we are not able to be kind and loving, there's this spirit being kindled in us, this flame being kindled in us, being tended by this generous, gracious, tender Jesus that lights the flame in our heart, that lights a flame of love and of hope and of courage. The wrath that is coming. You know, remember John saying, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I wonder if he's even saying, who warned you to flee from it? Turn around and face it. You know how to be you know how to be a good Jew. Be generous. Be good. Be kind. You don't have to flee anything. And nor do we. Because even when our courage flags, the flame of Christ is in us. And that flame will burn all that we don't need away. All that keeps us from being what God calls us to be. And then the simple things of life are simple again. And we can be witnesses to the, with the light of Christ. That's the flame that we see. That's the flame that we look for. That's the flame into which we are drawn. The giving of that flame is not for being dreaded. It's not to be dreaded. It's to be yearned for. Because that will make us who we were meant to be in God's eyes. Where is the fire? Where is the fire?